We're digging in, and it's a unique book. If you've been with us, there is visions and images and things that are going on, and sometimes it feels almost not real, right? When we read things like the seven-headed, ten-horned monster with crowns, you're going, I don't know about this. The dragon, the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, and it just feels like things, can I really get my head around this, right? It almost feels like sci-fi, made up. What is going on here? Do we even understand it? And so I just wanted to start again with a reminder before we get into the text that what's described as beasts and leviathans and multi-head monsters, we're living in that reality right now, right? And we just don't use that kind of language. But I'm going to give you two examples. Here's this show I was telling you last week, my family and I have just, for some reason, got a little fascinated by this. The show is called Contraband, Seized at the Border. And so it's just them following the agents there. They're mostly the ones, the border between Texas and Mexico is where the show is focused. And so some of it is kind of funny to see people, oh no, I didn't put that in my car. That wasn't under my seat. And you're like, oh man. But what's come to light, what's been really horrible to see, is the number of people who are forced to do smuggling. It's not everyone is not just saying, I want to be a smuggler. Some are forced. So here's an article that talks about this. This was put out by the University of Texas, Rio Grande Valley. The article is titled Forced Criminal Activities Along Mexico's Eastern Migration Routes and Central America. This is done by the Department of Public Affairs and Security Studies. This is what they say. Matamoros, which is the name of a town in Mexico, is a hot spot for human trafficking in the form of forced labor for criminal activities. The Gulf Cartel, which is one of the more powerful ones, coerces migrants to commit crimes on its behalf, including drug trafficking and assassinations. While they wait for their smugglers to transport them across the border, migrants become extremely vulnerable to criminals in Matamoros and Reynosa. So it's saying these are people who migrated from South America, Central America. They're waiting in Mexico and they get pressed and forced into criminal activity. That sounds like a beast to me. If you read anything about these cartels, the murder, the control, the evil, the amount of drugs produced, the millions and millions on this show, they'll seize a pile of them like, well, that's just $1 million we just took off the street. It's awful. It sounds like a beast. It sounds like a dragon. It sounds like awful things going on right now, right? We read it in Revelation and we think, that's a little bit hard to put my fingers on. Right now, it's happening. These kind of evil influenced activities. And here's another one I can show you. This is from the International Christian Response website. I just pulled that up so you could see what it looks like. We had Pastor Phil, who now is a representative for them. We had him here earlier in December. But on their website, you can read stories of persecution. So this is their article titled, Children Under Persecution. It says, persecution affects children. And it's usually because of their parents' choice to follow Christ rather than something they chose themselves. This suffering can cause deep trauma. The children of persecuted Christians may lose homes, family relationships, and even future opportunities when they miss years of school or when their families lose jobs. In Nigeria, Hadiza was 7 when Islamic militants from Boko Haram invaded her village. Her family fled on foot, and she and her father took shelter in their church building. When the militants began banging on the gate, her father boosted Hadiza up into a tree and told her not to come down for any reason. She had to watch as they slashed her father to death with a machete and burned the parsonage with a young boy inside. Then Hadiza was kidnapped by Boko Haram fighters while looking for her mother the next day. They marched Hadiza and other captives through the bush. When the men stopped to pray, Hadiza escaped. When she was finally reunited with her mother, she did not speak for several months. Meanwhile, the family struggled. They had to leave their home and Maiduguri, and they didn't have their father's income to support them. Her mother's blood pressure shot up and she developed ulcers. Her older brother got kidney disease and died. Hadiza grew very angry with God. She told an ICR partner that she did not understand why God allowed this to happen to her family. Hadiza was at a Christian boarding school when God got through to her. As she let go of her anger, she began to hold on to God for comfort. When an ICR partner supported her family with food items, Hadiza's mother's health began to improve. Today, Hadiza is 22 and lives with her mother and two other siblings. They have lost a lot, but today they have the reassurance that God will remain faithful. That's just one of the stories highlighted. Does that sound like a dragon to you? This massive beast of Islam, the radicalized Islam that's marching through and butchering people before their parents' eyes? That's what's happening. Like, those are just two examples, right? And so if you want, you can go to their website if you want more of those stories. But we live in the middle of the battle, right? Revelation is describing battles between and kingdoms. These beasts that rise up are kings and kingdoms and their ideologies that are behind the evil that's carried out at the border and the evil that's carried out all over our world against followers of the Lamb. We live in the middle of it, right? This is what we're describing, and it's going to increase as we move towards the day of the Lord Jesus' return. So I set that up, I put that out to start the message so we realize when we see passages like we're seeing in Revelation 19 where Jesus comes back as the victor, as the warrior, as the king with the sword in his mouth, it's not because there's a bunch of nice people that just made bad choices and need to be educated. It is because there is an absolute hostile war between Satan and his hosts being carried out on earth and it must be stopped. Right, this is the biblical worldview. So it's not this crazy Jesus just flew off the handle and kind of lost his mind in the book of Revelation. No, it's the time for this final battle to stop every evil force behind the things that we're living with every day. So this is why it's beasts and dragons, right? What else could you describe? They're not playing nice at the border. They're not playing nice in hostile Muslim nations. They're very comfortable butchering people. Very comfortable. And many of them are followers of the Lamb being brutalized, right? That's why it uses that. And that's why we are actually looking forward to the return of Christ. And it says that we rejoice in Jesus' decisive victory over all evil. Because it's easy to read this and be horrified and go, oh, how can he do this? When we take a realistic view of the world and what's behind it, we go, yes, come on, Lord Jesus, come back, stop this, end this. We're looking forward to it. So that's just setting us up so we have the right mindset. This is the biblical worldview, right? It's not people that just need a little more education. It's an evil beast that must be stopped. So we're going to read. Last week I started, we did Revelation 19, we did 11 through 16. So I'm going to read that and then we're going to get through 17 to 21 today. I just want to get the full context of Jesus, his arrival for his return. But our focus will be verses 17 to 21. So we're going to start though, Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called out to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. All right, so here we go. We're going to focus on verses 17 to 21. What is this section talking about? Right? What are we talking about here? What's the big one? And this is talking about Armageddon, the final battle. Okay, that's what this is talking about. This is talking about the beast and the false prophet, these kings and kingdoms drawing together all the nations. And we talked about this several weeks ago when I covered chapter 16, that Armageddon is talking about Zion. It's talking about the Mount Zion, Jerusalem. That's where they're surrounding for the final battle. That's what this is talking about, drawing them together and for this decisive end victory of Jesus. So that's what's happening here. So our focus here in my study of Revelation, and if you were here way at the beginning, I said our focus was to see how John draws on the Old Testament. So I'm going to, and the whole concept of the last battle, Armageddon, is described in these two chapters in Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, using the name Gog and Magog. So what I'm going to do, because they do a really good job of this, I'm going to show a clip from the Bible Project guys talking about Ezekiel 38 and 39. And as they do, you're going to immediately see the themes of Revelation pop out. Okay, but they're describing Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is what's happening, I'm going to show you, in three different places in Revelation. So let's just watch this. They do a great job illustrating what's going on.
And so after God is going to deal with the evil that's in the hearts of his own people, some questions still remain
vision. Okay, so I don't know if that jumped out to you, but he said Ezekiel, he said he described the battle in a sequence that didn't really make sense. First they were burned with fire, then there was an earthquake, then they all died in the field. And you go, oh, whew, boy, that's exactly like Revelation. Cyclical. And it's like, well, but didn't that battle already happen? Yeah, it did. And now it's happening here. And now it's happening here, right? You see this, I'll show you a couple quick clips. I think John's doing the exact same thing, talking about this final battle. On that day, this is Ezekiel 38, Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God. My wrath shall be roused in my anger. For in my jealousy and my blazing wrath, I declare, on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. There's an earthquake. With pestilence, with bloodshed, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him, torrential rains and hailstones and fire and sulfur. If you go back when we were in Revelation 16, look at what happens. And they assemble them at the place in Hebrew that is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there are flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, just like Ezekiel. And such as there's never been since the man was on the earth, so great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, oh, there's the hail, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven, and they cursed God because of the plague. And so this happens, and then you have the description of fire, and then you have the description of the birds gorging them. And so I'm not going to go through all of the places, but if you want to read the Armageddon, the final battle described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, is in Revelation 16, it's in Revelation 19, and it's in Revelation 20, where John specifically uses Gog and Magog. So it's this cyclical thing. Ezekiel was doing it, just kind of describing, yeah, they're going to be drawn out, then they're going to be wiped out, and then the earthquake's going to get them. Well, does the earthquake get them? Or does the fire get them? Or does the hail get them? And it's sort of a, yeah, they're done, right? They're just getting got. It's over. So that's what's going on, this cyclical nature. And there's this cyclical repeating emphasizes and confirms that God is going to follow through. The hostile beings and the humans that follow them, there's a final end. And so just as John repeated, you know, Ezekiel repeated that, John repeats it in three different places here in Revelation. And so again, we rejoice in Jesus' decisive victory over all evil. So here's a few things. What do we need to know from just the section today, 19, 17 through 21? What do we need to know? There's a few things that I want to draw out from this section. First, God is behind this battle. God is behind the battle. It wasn't like they finally got all their plans together and said, okay, now is our time. Nope. If you read in Ezekiel 39, he says, "You, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel." God brings him in. He's drawing it to his conclusion. So they don't get a plan together and think now is our chance. God puts it in their mind. God is behind all this. And we see this in Revelation 17. Who's announcing it? This mighty angel, right? The angel's telling what's going to happen. It says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun," or standing on the sun, right? And some of you can tell me, you know, how hot is the sun? I'm surprised my own son didn't yell that out. It's a gazillion million degrees. Nobody stands on the sun. Well, this angel does, right? He's whoop, no problem here, right? This is a mighty angel from the Lord standing on the sun or in the sun. It's kind of what it's saying. He just appears and he is announcing this is coming. And he's telling all the birds that fly, hey, get ready. There's going to be a big feast for you. There's going to be a lot of dead bodies, right? You can drive out to Linden if you want to see where a lot of eagles hang out. A lot of times there'll be like a dead sheep in the field, a dead cow, and you'll see eagles like you can't believe, right? This is going to be such a slaughter. He said, every bird better get over here. And so this is God behind it. He's saying, come gather for the great supper of God. He's pulling this together. God is behind the battle. God is leading history. God is over the forces of evil, right? It's not that they suddenly got their act together. He's using their own greed, their own violence, their own hostility. He's using that to make them want to do it. He's using their own, it's against them. The second thing is, there's no real battle. There's no real battle, right? Jesus instantly wins. He instantly wins. So it's not, when my mind goes to battle, I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. This is the scene for the battle for Helm's Deep. And you got all the forces of humans, right? The people of Rohan against these horrible, wretched orcs and Uruk-hai. And this thing is raging and there's blood everywhere and it battles for days. And that's what's in my mind, right? Anybody with me? When I think battle, that's what I'm thinking. And they're not going to make it. And oh my goodness, it's coming down to the brink. Or maybe whatever. Maybe you like to do World War II history and this battle and there's only three people left and they got the shot off, or the battle for the Alamo. You're thinking of something that's bloody and goes on and on and it goes back and forth and do the good guys win? It's nothing like that. They all line up for battle. They're all ready to go, right? I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their army. So all the people who hate the Lord, all the people who want to worship self, they're gathered together to make war against him who is sitting on the horse. It's specifically a battle against the Lord Jesus and his army, so all his followers. And it's over, right? The beast was just captured. You, whoop, and the false prophet, you're done. Throws them right in. Now, all the ones, they deceived all these ones. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Right? They're not even going to wait for you to die. Just pick them up, throw them in. No problem. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from his mouth. And that's talking about judgment. That's talking about judgment. And we're going to see that. Oh, in 20 verse 11. I saw the great white throne. So it's not like it's a fight. It's not like you're going to be out there carrying your sword and going, I don't know if I can handle one of these 10 heads. And there's no fight. You're just kind of there spectating, worshiping, riding along. You're not actually going to have to shoot an arrow. You're not going to have to do anything. The Lord Jesus just, boom, the beast is gone. The false prophet is gone. The dragon's going to be gone. All the rebels are going to be gone. It's over. There's no real battle. Jesus instantly wins. So another question, why does he have a battle at all? I mean, why do this? Why draw them all together? Why this big dramatic scene of them marching all together and coming all together? Like, what if God had his version of the EMP, but instead of it wiping out your electronics, it just kind of whoop, it just, why have the whole scene? Why not just one moment when he's all done? There's just this moment when he says, okay, time's up. I'm sending my EMP. Whoop, all the rebels, all the beasts, they just sort of fall over and you come out of your house one day and you're like, oh, my neighbors are all laying all over the street. What just happened here, right? Like, what's going on, right? Why the whole scene? Why drawing them all together? Why this big thing for Jerusalem? Why does he have to go through all this? What's the point of drawing them all together? And we're told is that God's name alone is to be glorified. One is going to be alone. Ezekiel 39:7, he says, in my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Revelation 19:11 is showing that he's clearly revealing when he comes to this battle who it is that's coming, right? The rider on the white horse, the one, right? I keep saying the one that's called faithful and true, right? He's the one on the horse, right? He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. He's in his own blood, right? Because he's already paid the price for sin. But there's another name. He is the Word of God, right? He's the Word of God from John 1, from Genesis 1. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? It's going to be singular that God's name alone is glorified. I remember this story because it kind of just struck me as funny. But I have a buddy from college, a good friend of mine named Kyle. And over the years, Kyle's actually developed himself into a very good deer hunter. And I did ask permission for this, but he's so much so, there's like this magazine with him sitting with this huge buck that he shot, you know, and he's kind of humble about it. But he told this story, which just really struck with me. He said he was hunting with his brother and another guy, and they came across a deer. I don't know how it all works. And so him and his brother were ready to shoot, and their friend had it on the binoculars sighted in. And they both shot, bang, bang, and it dropped. And so my buddy Kyle's brother is saying, oh, I think I got it. He's like, and the guy's like, nope, Kyle's hit it. And he's like, but do you think when it was falling down that mine hit it and then Kyle's hit it? And he's like, no, yours missed completely. Kyle's hit it, you know, and he was trying, like, but maybe, he's like, no, it was only Kyle's. I could see it. I dropped, Kyle got it, you know. So when I texted Kyle this morning, I was like, can I tell this story? He's like, oh yeah, I want that story to be told. I want my brother to hear that story. But he's a kind of a funny guy if you ever get to meet him. But in that moment, only one guy shot took that deer down. Not two, not four. God is drawing the nations that are fueled by the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the forces of evil. He's drawing them together for one final battle, and one name alone is going to stand: the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not fill in whatever blank you want to fill in. When it's all said and done, the only ones standing are the Lamb and the followers of the Lamb and nothing else. And he wanted that to be clear. Right now, it's all up in the air, and people think what they think and believe what they believe and live how they want to live, and the opportunity for the gospel is open. But at the end, he draws them all together so there's no mistaking. Who hit that deer? Was it you? No, who's defeated the beast? Who's risen from the dead? Who reigns forever? Who has authority? Only one name is going to be standing that day, and that's why he draws them together. That's why it's not just some mystical EMP from the sky that wipes out. We don't, where did that come from? No, we're going to know where it comes from, because when there's the final battle to defeat the Lamb, one comes down on the horse, one throws him alive, one slays him with the breath of his mouth. That's it. His name is to be glorified. It's the Lord Jesus. So that's why he does it. Now here's one. What's with the birds? Is anybody kind of going, yeah, what's up with that? Anybody there with me? Like, what's with the birds? Did you see that? The mighty angel standing in the sun, he called out to all the birds that fly overhead or fly in mid-heaven, come and gather for the great supper of God. And then it's very specific, right? To eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses with their riders. It just goes on and on. And the flesh of all men, both free and slave, small and great. I mean, it's just going on and on. You've seen birds picking a carcass. If you ever go fishing, you'll see them all over the dead salmon carcass, and they like the eyeballs. Those are gone immediately. Those are delicacies. Why is this in here? Like, what is this? Why go through this? Why does he belabor this point? Partly it's a link to Ezekiel. The exact same thing is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Get all the birds ready. But here's what's going on. It's making a grotesque parody of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Before Christmas, we did the beginning of chapter 19, which describes the fall of Babylon and the introduction to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The followers of the victorious Lamb are invited to his table. You can read about this in Isaiah 25, 26, 27, describes some of this. He says, I'm going to have a feast of well-aged wine, a feast of just this massive feast that he's going to put on for those in the kingdom. In Revelation 19 earlier, it said, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to sit at his table, feast on his delights, entering the kingdom forever at the table of the Lamb. That's what the picture is for believers. And so here, if you're going to reject the Lord, if you're going to take the mark of the beast, if you're going to live for the world, if you're going to live for the self, then this is the feast you're at, right? The followers of the Lamb are at his wedding feast. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be at his wedding feast. You're the bride, right? We're the bride, so we marry the Lamb and we feast with the Lamb. The followers of the beast, they are the feast, right? We get to be at the feast. They are the feast for the birds. And so it's very graphic, right? It signifies a complete and total victory, right? And do you see how belabored the point? The mighty men and the captains and just all the ranks, great and small, it's a complete and total victory. And the idea of somebody not being buried and just being eaten alive, it's like, yeah, this is, there's no honor in burial. There's no honor in death. You're just laid out on the field. You're food for the birds. It is complete. And it's graphic. The Bible's very graphic. It's very real, but that's why it's in there. To show that God absolutely is victorious over the forces of evil, over those who join with it, and it is total. It is total. So those are several things that we need to know right there. We need to know that God is doing it. There's no real battle. Jesus instantly wins. There's no real battle. God's name alone is glorified, and it will be a complete and total victory. But here's what we're to do. We're to rejoice in Jesus' decisive victory over all evil. We're to rejoice in that. We're to rejoice that there's not going to be people who are preyed upon to carry drugs across the border by a cartel. Like, yeah, that day's going to be over. We're going to rejoice that children aren't going to watch their parents be chopped up with a machete because they follow the Lamb, right? We're going to rejoice in that day. That's what this is, the whole biblical worldview. The beast and all of its influence is over, and so we rejoice. So that's, what should we do with this? What should we do with what we just read? We should worship the Lamb. When you read the book of Revelation from almost beginning to end, it's worship. Chapter 1, you know, the Lord Jesus shows up to John. What does he do? He falls over to worship. That's what he does. And then you have Jesus talking to the churches. You get to chapter 4 and 5, John's first vision. What does he do? He gets into heaven. He falls over in worship, and all of heaven is worshiping. And then we get here to chapter 7. There's this vision of all those saved, so all those who will be with the Lord. And what are they doing, right? In chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. That's what they're doing. And there are they saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So when we read Revelation 19, we should worship the Lamb. We should just worship him before the battle even happens, right? They're worshiping in heaven after the battle. We're worshiping right now. He's going to control it all. He's going to end it all. He's going to bring it down at the right time. We worship the Lamb. And the other thing we need to do is live as witnesses. We need to live as witnesses. When Jesus was first raised from the dead and he came back to his followers and his disciples gathered around him, they're like, "All right, is you bringing the kingdom now? Let's do the Gog and Magog thing right now." I bet Peter's like, I'm going to be on the horse. You can be on the first horse, but I'll be on the second horse. If you're on the first horse, I want to be on the second horse because I want to see you nuke Gog and Magog. And Jesus is like, "Peter, come on, man. We've been over this." But so what does he say? They're all excited. Is now when the kingdom's going to come? Now we're going to do Ezekiel 38 and 39? So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's what we do now. When's this going to go down? When's Armageddon? Don't worry about that. He's going to do it at the right time. We worry about being his witnesses. We need to tell everyone the Lord Jesus is raised. The Lord Jesus is resurrected, right? That he's on the throne, that there's good news, that you can be at the feast, not be the feast, be at the feast, right? So that's what we should do. We worship the Lamb and we live as his witnesses, right? That's what we need to do. A life of worship, a life of witness. And then another thing we can do in the meantime, we can care about those suffering. And we can care about it in prayer, in our giving, in our outreach. We can really care. That's why I keep talking about things like ICR. They just want to be remembered. Hebrews 13 tells us, remember those in prison as if you're there with them. There's a lot of people in prison right now for the name of Jesus. Right, when we read these things like this, we can go, you know, I want to pray. Maybe you want to give to ICR. We just this year raised money for the House of Omid, who are resourcing underground church leaders in Iran. And so we're praying, you know, we're giving to that. The Timothy Initiative, I just got a text from David Nelms, their founder. He said he's in a place right now where there's the highest concentrations of Muslims in the world. They're planting churches right now in there. We can get involved. We can care and be involved in these things right now where the beast and the dragon are working overtime, that they have their clutches on things, that the church is being born right up underneath it. So we can care about those things. We can be involved. We can pray. We can give. We can go to things. We can really care. Right? So we live in worship. We live in witness. We care about these places of suffering. You know, we don't want to have the attitude, well, that's all right. One day, you know, the lamb's just going to nuke all that. No. We want more and more and more. The gospel's open now, right? And we want more and more people to be snatched out of the deception of the beast and enter the kingdom of God. So let me wrap it up. We rejoice in Jesus' decisive victory over all evil. It's coming, and he's going to end it all. So let's worship, let's witness, let's care together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. You are the victor. You alone are worthy, and you alone can do it with righteousness. Lord, and so we just pray, let us be active witnesses this week. Let us be filled with worship and praise. Give us hearts to care about the places in the world right now where we see the beast, the dragon, we see the evil operating, Lord. Well, globally and in our own community, Lord, we see many enslaved and caught up in his schemes. And so we just pray that your grace would fall over our community. People be freed from the clutches of drugs. You'd work deep in those places where our minds and hearts are struggling, Lord. That you'd reach deep into the places of depression and anxiety, Lord, that many of us struggle with. We ask for your help. Give us ability to care. And we just worship you. We look forward to being at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.